29th of October, 2019. Well, Father, I'm so grateful that we're your children. And oftentimes, Lord, when I pray, as probably my brothers and sisters here do too, I remember, Jesus, when you taught us the Lord's Prayer, and you said your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, pray like this. In other words, if you already know, Father, what we need, Jesus was teaching us something about praying as he led in that prayer of our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. The inclusiveness of that Father is just stunning. Hallowed and holy be your name. And let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And give us the daily bread that we need, the bread of heaven. Feed us until we want no more. Enable us to forgive those who have sinned against us, that we may not have to be tested over and over with our own forgiveness and willingness to forgive and love. Father, I'm just grateful for your great love toward us. You so loved the world that you gave us your only begotten Son. Lord, we repeat that so often, and it's wonderful that we can, but I invite your Holy Spirit to simply expand what that means. That you love so much, you gave the incarnate one, Jesus, the Christ, who bore on Calvary all our sin. And I thank you, Jesus. Yes, be with us today as you are. Amen. I just was remembering something. It was open to another place. I hope I can remember to come back to it. Barbie, who was here last week, is really a fine Hebrew scholar. And Thursday nights I meet with some people, and Barbie has the last couple of weeks been sharing. She shared this Hebrew word from the second chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to read it to you because it really just impressed me. Put the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field. And God gave man names to all the cattle and things. And she was describing one of the words there that I still can't remember. But the word was work, the work that Adam did, can be also translated worship. In other words, work was never meant to be a depleting thing. It was meant to be a blessing and a worship. And when Adam was doing what God had called him and prepared and created him to do, his work was worship. I know I've mentioned it before, but in the book that I wrote about Joe, who was an Italian immigrant and was just a laborer, I never had met, and I was not a Christian when I met Joe. My Uncle Ted was a city advisor in Rockford, Illinois, and he got me a job just going out and supervising the building of manholes and things and in the city as they were expanding and building houses and putting in drainage and such. And that's where I met Joe. I never saw anybody that so enjoyed what he did. And I write a little bit about it in the book called Joe and the Manhole. The foreman would always have Joe build the manholes. Because when Joe built them, he said they were like the exterior of a home. Underground, nobody would ever see him. But if anybody else built them, they just throw the stuff together because nobody's going to see it and cover it. But Joe always wanted to do the best he could. And I can remember that because I was not born again, going around and I'd come back and I'd see him later. And I asked him one time, I said, Joe, why are you so particular about the way you build their manholes, you know? And he said, well, Joe doesn't build manholes for himself. He builds manholes for Jesus. And it was in that broken Italian. There's no way I can do the Italian. But I can remember shaking my head, almost saying, because I was lost at the time, bless your soul, you know. But after the fact, I've always wished I could have gone back and met. Anyway, the thing is, my dad, who worked for Illinois Bell, they would go out and put in lines and stuff and natural gas and always put... And on a rainy day, they'd come back and ask, anybody been in one of Joe's manholes? He began to have a reputation throughout all the little city of Rockford. Because on a cold, rainy day, they didn't have to step into slush and mud because it was all filled in beautifully and he'd have a dry place to work. And I've often thought of that since I became a Christian and wish I could have seen Joe again and say, thank you for that seed you sowed. But when she said this last Thursday night when we were talking about it, she said that word for work, the job that God gave Adam to do, it was another word for worship. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. I just think I've been sitting there looking at you and others of you. And how many of you so enjoyed what you did that it was like worship? My wife, just being a mother and a wife, was worship for her. Always has been. Maybe some of you women face the same thing. Or being a doctor, or being an engineer, or going to the prison. It's not work in the sense that it drains from you. It's an opportunity to express the creative power of God. I don't know, I just thought you might be interested in that.
It occurred to me when you read that while ago, a little phrase that I just hadn't picked up before. God put Adam there to cultivate the garden. We have a notion about the Garden of Eden. You didn't have to do anything. Somebody had to cultivate it.
That was the word. And I think that
on the seed farm, too.
I think that might have been the word she's referred to. I couldn't get, but it was the one that referred to work. So it probably was cultivate. But that's right.
Well, I've always liked the garden, and working in the garden is sort of a form of worship to me.
Isn't that something? Yeah. It was to my father, too. And I've known so many people that, I mean, they just get lost in it. When people say they're glad their work day is over, it makes me wonder if they're in the right work. Another thing that Barbie talked about, which was interesting, and she said it here, God has a calling on us. Remember she used the phrase, stay in your lane? Mm-hmm. Well, I really believe that is true. When I've stayed in the lane God gave me, there's blessing, there's joy, there's provision, there's life. There's problems, yes, but it's almost like you begin to view them as just another way to grow in God. They aren't something that you have to fight and get angry about. So stay in your lane, yeah.
I feel that all the stages of our lives are simply building stones for the next project God has us.
I think you're right.
We'll do it. It's all stepping stones.
I believe you're right.
I believe.
I had a friend of mine, Owen, who we might remember, had a dream one night, he said it was a very strong dream of what he was doing was building this stairway. He said, all I could see at the top of the stairway I was to build was light, and I was to build this stairway to, and he said I would complete the step and make sure it was all, then take it, and another one, they're all gold. I want to talk about something this morning that I talk about a lot because I am Mr. Redundant. Okay, I accept that. In the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist is preaching. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Then he goes on talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. But it's that verse where he says, "I have stones I can raise up who are children of Abraham." Turn with me to the 8th chapter of John. Oh, probably in verse 29 or 30. 29, 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you could say you shall become free?" Now, talk about being delusional. If they really believe that, what are they? Where are they right then? They're under the slavery of Rome. The followers of Abraham, they thought that just because they had an inheritance or genealogical connection to Abraham, that they were all right. John the Baptist, as I read in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, saying, "No, not you, don't appeal to that. Bear fruit of repentance." And then Jesus says the same word. "We've never been enslaved. You shall become free." And then Jesus in 34 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, what I see in this, and then the little portion that I read in Matthew 3, and I'm going to read more out of 8, is, again, in all ages and at all times, and I think we've seen in our day, people who are religious, and I mean very strongly religious, keeping all of the laws of however they're expressing that religion, but their heart can be far from God. That's what Jesus is saying to these. And notice it said back there in the first verse I read, he was saying to those Jews who had believed him. It's one thing to believe and follow through. It's another thing to believe and continue to do what you do. That's not repentance. So Jesus goes on and he says, "You seek to kill me," verse 37, "because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen from my Father. Therefore also do the things which you heard from, therefore you also, excuse me, do the things which you heard from your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now, when I read this, I'm puzzled going through it, because they're claiming faith in God, and yet Jesus is saying, what you call faith in God isn't. You can have all of the right language, but your heart is far from them. You're not bearing the true fruits of repentance. You're talking about, "But I've always been in a family." It's like, I was mentioning it on Sunday, My dad became a Christian when he was 67 years old after Barbara and I had been saved. And he'd been born and raised in the Methodist Church, always gone to church. He was on the board of, they didn't call him elders in the Methodist Church, it was the, but he was on it all his life. He was a good man. And my mother, and I mentioned this story, was in her 90s after my father had passed in 1980, and we're talking one day, and I had young men and women that we were, that lived with us, and we were discipling, and I was sharing with them one day about the incarnation and Jesus, the Son of God. And after they went up to their rooms or they went out to go to work, my mama came up and she said, "Tommy, what are you talking about Jesus being God?" And I said, "Well, Mom, he was God." And she looked at me with the sweetest 90-some-year-old voice and said, "Honey, he was just the very nicest man who ever lived. Nobody was nicer than Jesus. He was a really nice, nice man." The point simply being, and then I stopped and I said, "Mother, he was God incarnate." Now, my mother was raised a Lutheran, went through Luther's catechism, and always would go to church. I can never remember us not going to church. But neither my brother nor myself was ever born again or ever heard about being born again. That morning, I talked with my mother for a few moments, and I said, "Mom, it'd be good for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." And there was a little argument, but at 91, she didn't argue a lot. Or 92 or 3, so I can't remember just exactly. But I led her to Christ that day, and she just lit up like a flower. And I've thought over the years, even in the churches that I pastored, so many people were there because their families were always part of a church. I went to a congregational church over on Harvard, Russ Bennett. I don't know if you remember Russ. Russ was, it's another story. We were in a class, and he asked me to teach a Sunday school class there, and I said, "Fine." And we were talking about being born again, and people were giving testimonies, and a lady in the back said, "Well, I've never had that experience, but I've always been a Christian." And I said, "Oh, fine, well, give us your testimony." And she said, "Well, my dad was an elder, and my grandfather was a pastor, and I've always gone to church. So that's why I know I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, I don't think that's evil to go to church, but were you born again?" And she kind of chuckled a little, and she said, "Well, we're not that kind." Well, I don't remember just what the kind was. But I said, "Well, Jesus says we have to be born again from above." We even took some time to read the classic text from John 3. And she became more and more irritated with me. She said, "Well, now, are you just trying to tell me I'm not a Christian?" I said, "No, I'm just saying that Christians have to be born again. They have to receive life from another realm. And then we're baptized and etc." She got very upset with me and she said, "Well, I've always gone to church. And as I told you, my grandfather was a pastor, my father was an elder, and I've always been in church. How dare you say I'm not?" Was kind of upsetting the whole class. She got really upset. And I said, "I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just telling you that going to church doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian." And she got very upset, went and told Russ, who was the pastor, that I ought to start. Well, but the thing is, many of the other men and women in our class, they were maybe 10, 15, somewhat maybe this size. And they said, several of them said, "We never thought of it. We feel just about like her, only we didn't have a pastor or eldership. But we've always gone to church, i.e. therefore." And I said, "Well, going to church is a marvelous gift. It's the church is the bride of Christ. It's where we come together when we're born again. We're born into the church and reborn by the Spirit of God." And several people in that church happened to be a congregational church, and the congregationalists at that time were extremely liberal. And Russ was one of the few that came to know the Lord. He was a Harvard graduate, Harvard Seminary, and it was quite a story how he came up. But the point simply being, in that class, many of those people had the same feelings that she expressed, just didn't express them. Mm-hmm. Well, here's Jesus back, John the Baptist first saying, Just because you're sons of Abraham doesn't mean that you have repented and bore the fruit of repentance. And now Jesus is saying, I know you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. So he's telling there are two fathers. You follow his reasoning? Oh, yeah. Then they answered in verse 39 and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do so. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, he's going to tell them what their father is in just a few verses. You know them. They said, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. I used to think that if somebody used the language, they must be. I found out over the years that sometimes that's what religion teaches, is the language without the heart change. And that's deadly, because you're believing a lie. And Jesus goes on to say, in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now, can you imagine? These were people that says way back there in verse 30 to 31, these were those who were saved who believed in him. But what kind of belief was it? It was in a religious belief about Abraham and his God, all which is true, but it was not the belief, or they wouldn't be doing the things for him. I love this passage. Then he says, you are of your father the devil, verse 44, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I've often thought of this in terms of the Christian church. I've always enjoyed reading, maybe some of you too, just church history and the different movements in the church. And I find this pattern that I'm reading about all through Christian church history, going all the way back to the first and second century. Paul talks about it in different ways. He says, if you're a Christian, you know, there ought to be the fruit of your repentance. There ought to be something changed in your character. And then he goes on, and we'll get to the really tough part here. Well, this is tough enough. But verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Have any of you been in church in your life and been with people who were very sincere but didn't know God? Isn't that a strange place to be? You fear, I don't want to say anything, but boy, I know a guy who joined a Methodist church back home because it was a good place to get people that he could go visit to sell his insurance to. That's why he was in the church. Verse 47, he who hears the words of God, for this reason you don't hear them, because you are not of God. Now verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now these are the people that a few verses back said they believed him. But what was the truth? They're accusing him of being a Samaritan. The Samaritans didn't have anything to do with it. You know John 4 about the Samaritan woman and all that. And then what else? That he's got a demon. That's what the Pharisees and scribes kept saying about Jesus. Then he says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges, and truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. I've also found out as a pastor that the people who really fear death are those who don't know God. I've been at the bedside of many people, some passing, some in process, and I've heard some of them say things like, I can hardly wait. Now, that doesn't mean we got a death wish, you know, oh, kill me today, God, or something. I'm not talking about that. But there's just a difference. I've been with others that are petrified. I can recall a man who was very, very successful in life, had everything that money could buy, and we're sitting by his bed, and he looked at me and he said, I don't know why. I'm petrified. All I have is worth nothing right now. Because what became my life's goal, I attained. But I lost my wife, I lost my children, I lost everything that's meaningful. In that situation, we were able to talk about, and I believe he was born again. But to come to the end of your life and be so frightened of death, one of the things that I've so enjoyed being here and with so many men and women that I've known since I've come to Prairie Rose that are passed on and gone to be with the Lord with such joy. As many of you remember Mildred. Mildred was just an absolute delight. And then I told you about the lady with the two prosthetic legs and how she just could hardly wait to be with the Lord Jesus. And she would say very softly, I get two legs. I get two legs. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Verse 52. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I did not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. In other words, what were they saying about Abraham? Abraham died. But what did how did Abraham die? Abraham died in faith. And Jesus is saying, he saw my day. Then he says, your faith, verse 57. The Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I see this pattern all through church history. When you read the Old Testament, isn't this the story of the Old Testament? Whether it was belief in God or believing what the prophets were talking about, or the way that they were supposed to live, and they were either rising in God or being judged by the nations. I don't know, and I have no idea about how God judges. But one of the things I do know, that when I read in the 8th chapter of John, and we've talked about it, about the creation groaning, I have great difficulty when I hear the news about the fires in California right now. Is that the creation groaning again? Or a tsunami? Or an earthquake? Or a tornado. It says the creation has a personality. I've never thought of that. But when you read those verses in Romans 8, it says the creation cries out for the revealing of us, the sons and daughters of God. We're the ones that are to bring healing to the creation. Now, I think that there's a lot to be said about us taking care of our planet. But I think there are two ways. It's almost just like the people who do it can do it two ways. You're either a good person if you're really, we're global warming and everything, that's the biggest problem. That's just like these Jews. Then there's other people saying, well, we are believers. We're supposed to take care of the creation. Do you understand doing similar things, but one is true and one's a lie?
Didn't Isaiah deal with that in 29th chapter, 13th verse, talking about they did everything by rote, and yet their heart was far from it?
Sure, it's the same thing. Absolutely. All I'm saying is that imitation has been going on all through since the fall. And you and I think it's very, very important for us to know the difference. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Just before I was born again, I know I've told this incident before. That's why I call myself Mr. Redundant. I was invited as a Methodist minister in Chicago to go down to a meeting at a rather large church in the middle of Chicago. And this was the time that I don't remember. There are so many different names to this kind of theology. But I've told you about, there were about 150 ministers from all over the area, from all denominations, and a guy was up front telling us about what the gospel was. That the gospel was to feed the sick and take care of the poor and all of that. Couldn't disagree with that. But then he got to a place where he said, you've got to hear the voice of the world. Didn't I tell you this? And in the back of the sanctuary we were in was a guy standing. He was another minister. And as he stood there, this guy began to talk about the world. And he said, and the guy up front would say, that's the sound of the world. Can you hear the heartbeat of the world? And as far as that, I said, well, that kind of, now you got to believe, understand, I'm not a believer then. But I am a Christian, a religious person. Then the guy up front said, now I'm going to have him pray the way they do in the world and see if you can hear him. And he started with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. And the filth that came out of his mouth, I can't tell you. Our Father, that blah, 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 blah. Who art in heaven? And more filth. In other words, if I couldn't identify with the filth of the world, I wasn't hearing God's voice. That was one of the things that God used in my life to say, wait just a minute. The movement was called the Ecumenical Movement. Any of you remember it? From the early 70s, late 60s and 70s, into the 80s. And it was, I think, a sellout of the Christian faith. And it said that unless you cared for the needs of people, that you weren't really a Christian, because that's the cry of the world. When I think about this more and more, I begin to realize that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I can remember after I was born again that people in my denomination then who had really bought into the ecumenical movement, which united a lot of Protestants, they would say, oh, you've gotten to be part of that group. And I said, what group is that? Oh, that's the people that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I can remember feeling really assaulted by that. Gee, could that be true? Because I'm not always feeding the poor or helping the disenfranchised. But that was the confusion of the gospel. What they did is reverse what Jesus said. Jesus is concerned about the poor and the disenfranchised, yes. But you have to meet them on the basis of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way you can be any earthly good is to have a heavenly basis to your life. I was to learn this passage just in my own life. As you and I are growing in the faith, I think we're going to find, I think there's going to be a great renewal coming to the church and to our country. And I believe that that renewal is going to separate the sheep from the goats. We're going to find out who are just parishioners and who are believers. And because I remember, do you hear much of the ecumenical movement today? It's just another one of the movements that came and went, just like all of the movements in the Old Testament came and went. And then there would be some event that the prophet would come and the people would turn back to God and repent and they'd give him a good king and they'd reign righteously, but then back again they would follow the wrong spirit. In reading all of this, when Jesus says, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And so how do they respond? They want to kill him. Now these are Jews who follow Abraham. Does that ring a bell to anybody? They really believed that they knew and lived the truth. My question today is that happening in our churches? I've mentioned so many times, I guess it's about 30 years ago now, when the Southern Baptist Convention, I know I've mentioned this before, said we're fed up with what they've done with our schools and colleges. We've poured millions of dollars into them, and we've got presidents of colleges and heads of the different departments that don't even know Jesus, don't even care to know him. They've just become secular. The same thing that happened to Harvard. Do you know why Harvard started? Any of you know the story? It's very simple. Because they wanted a place to teach people how to become gospel leaders and preach the kingdom of God on earth. It used to be the sign over the entrance into Harvard. The man who first gave his library to Harvard was a godly Christian man. And the whole basis of Harvard was to teach the scripture. And today, if you're at Harvard, you don't want to mention you're a Christian because you're just laughed off. I have friends of mine that, a young man that just graduated from Harvard Law School, which is one of the best in the nation, as I understand. He said, well, I just had to be very careful about who I was around because if they found out I was a Christian, it was amazing to kind of bless your soul, you know, kind of pat you on the head. Well, now I want to go back for just a moment to to Matthew chapter 3. I kind of been pleading with you. Is any of this making any sense? I sure hope so. It's making sense. Yes.
You know, what you were just describing, the Pharisees, the Hebrew people, the leaders, believe that they're doing God's will.
Yeah.
And that's the same way that Saul, who was later called Paul, he was in that same cycle, you know.
That's right.
Doing God's work, and if it means, you know, eradicating this sect, you know, the crazy believers of Jesus, then I'm going to do it because God wants us to do that.
I understand.
Well, I'm trying to be graceful without falling on my face.
That's all right. Bless you, sister. But you're absolutely right. And I'm just saying that, why do you think in the New Testament there's always a remnant? What's the word remnant? A remnant is used in sowing and stuff, right? But what is a remnant then in terms of people? It's not the majority, is it? So why are we surprised? When I see the World Council of Churches joining the United Nations and becoming part of that thing, the gospel's lost. There's no gospel in any of that. It's be nice. Nice in terms of what we think. I want to read this again now, Matthew 3. Therefore, I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. Bring forth the fruit of repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What is he referring to? Who is he talking to? The churches, or to, in that time, the Jews? Yeah. Talking to the people who said they knew God. He said, the axe is already laid to the root. As for me, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think every one of us who's ever been born again and received the Spirit knows what that burning is. That burning where he begins to refine us. It's called the process of sanctification, where God begins a work in us. I've told you a little about this story before, but I didn't tell the whole story. That's what I want to close with today. About 3 years ago, I was asked to go to a school here in Tulsa and talk on the march in Selma with Dr. King, and I did. And I was supposed to go to one class at 9 in the morning. There were about 20 students. But just kind of like a fire took place, I ended up staying at the school till almost 3 in the afternoon, teaching the whole school about having walked with Dr. King. It was not, I didn't share so much my faith, it's just the incidents. And I was in a library, and laying over on the floor here was a young girl that I was, I would guess, 16, 17. I didn't realize the kind of judgments that I had of this generation, young generation. And later when I was talking to my wife about it, I said, honey, she was laying over there, she looked like a prostitute. She was just dressed, it seemed to me, unwisely. And I didn't think anything about it. Well, I finished telling my story, and people came up, and we were talking and sharing. This girl gets up, comes over to me, looks me in the eye, and starts to cry. And I thought, what's going on here? And she said, could I hug you? And I said, okay. And I hugged her. She turned around and walked away. This happened 3 times. And on the 3rd time, she came and she said, do you want to know why I want to hug you? I said, I haven't got a clue. And she said, well, all of my life, she was a very lovely, beautiful young girl. She said, all of my life, all I've ever been is a piece of meat. I was a piece of meat to my father, my brothers, and my father's brothers from about the age of 9 or 10. She said, the thought of a man hugging me or hugging a man is absolutely, makes me want to throw up. I don't trust men, I never will. And I said, why did you want to hug me? And she said, I wanted to know if I could hug a man with just a hug. She was trying to explain it. My point is, I went home that day, and this is the part of the story I've never told. I've mentioned to you before that before Barb and I got married, I was very much a lustful man. What drew me to my wife initially, and God used that and saved me and all of that, so that was out of my life. But I began to realize that when I looked at this girl, I judged her immediately. And I didn't have the right to do that. But then when I got home and was telling Barbara about this, and she said, well, honey, was there another question that you never asked yourself? And I said, well, what are you talking about? And she said, why did she seem provocative to you? And I said, well, what are you saying? And then we remembered a story together that Bob Mumford told about the man who told women not to wear red dresses, a pastor, because red dresses turned him on. I don't know if you ever heard the story, but it's a long way to. My point was, when I got home, I began to know this stirring of the Holy Spirit that still down inside of me, in that old nature, It was more than just seeing her and judging her. The judgment had a deeper root. Now, I don't know if any of this makes any sense. Maybe you guys never had things come back and assail you. But I'll tell you, I had a time of repentance with my wife that morning that changed my life forever. Because I found that most of my judgments of others came out of my own problem, not their problem. Does that make any sense? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He burns away the chaff so that only the good seed, the good stuff can remain. And so my prayer for you and I is that we continue to ask the Holy Spirit to do just what John the Baptist says that Jesus will do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire and burn away that chaff. What they used to do is they would throw it up in the air and the air would blow it away and they'd burn it away until the only thing that was left was the good seed. Well, that's been my journey as a Christian. Every day I get up and I say, fill me with your Holy Spirit again and again and again. Because as long as we're in these bodies, the world, the flesh, and the devil have entrance. That doesn't mean we have to yield to it. But don't be surprised when Jesus said the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He means it. And he wants to tempt us into religion. Just like the sons of Abraham here. Don't live the lie. Live the truth. And so my prayer today is that as we live our lives, Holy Spirit, come. Come with your unquenchable fire and burn away the chaff and set us free to walk in purity and holiness because of all you accomplished at Calvary. Thank you that you ascended to heaven and received from your Father and now our Father, the blessed Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and separate within us any chaff so that we can walk in holiness before you as truly our Father who art in heaven, through whom he can bring his kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.